Welcome back, friends. This is Esther Chapter 6, the B-side. And this one comes with a parental warning. Maybe listen before young kids do. So I set aside today's B-side for my stories. Stuff in my own life that coincided with my studies. Funny how God does that. It all started with an outreach at a rave. Now, if you're not familiar, a rave is like a concert, but all the music is EDM and the party culture there is super saturated with what I call the love drugs, drugs that feel like love. Raves pack in young people by the thousands, and the big draw is not just the music and not just the drugs or the crazy outfits, but the culture. The raver credo is plur, peace, love, unity, respect. And that part sounds great. And for the raver, it feels great. Until. I'll come back to that. But I'm sure the first thing you're wondering is, what is Chris doing at a rave? But my question, when I looked around at the thousands of drugged out kids, where is God at this rave? That's been my challenge lately. Finding God in the worldly stuff. Something that makes Esther's story intriguing is the setting. It is utterly worldly. Pagan empire, pagan king. Chapter 1 opens with palace and banquet, posh to the extreme, and wine without limit. Where's God in that? But like Jesus at the party for sinners and tax collectors, friends, God shows up in unlikely places. So check out this mini story. When I began studying Esther, I didn't know what Purim meant. I just knew it was the Jewish holiday for Esther. Now, I was also working on a Proverbs study and intended to be done, but all my plans got tossed around, stuff went wrong, and I wound up studying both. Not ideal, but that's life. So one morning, I'm going for a run, and I like to study while I run. I can't decide on Proverbs or Esther, so I queue up one of each. Proverbs 16 first, some of my favorite verses about God overriding my plans with his purposes. Nice timing, Lord. But there's one verse at the end that I always struggled with. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I have to admit, as a math teacher, statistics in particular, throwing dice to find God's will always felt kind of off to me. Is that verse saying that God controls every roll of the dice? Does he force me to land on Marvin Gardens? I don't think so. God built the universe with chance and probability. And I don't believe he forces every event. But I do believe that God works all things for good for his purpose. And there's the rub. How does God's purpose mesh with my plans and random chance? So there I am running. I hear the verse, wrestle with it, and move on. Still running. Chapter's over, so I queue up my Esther study. And I learn for the first time that Purim means lots. It's the festival of dice. What an odd name, but it makes sense. Haman used the lots against the Jews, but God was there. God overruled even the lots. And suddenly the proverb made sense. And there I am running. I make the connection, and suddenly I recall the whole sequence of events that all went wrong to make me queue up those two studies together in perfect sequence, to give me that one aha moment. And I'm stunned. Lord, are you here? Are you messing with me? And for such a small thing? So hold on. Am I saying that I know that was God who set it up? I don't know. He didn't say anything. Maybe it was coincidence. And am I saying that God orchestrated everything in Esther's story? I don't know that either. I think so, but it doesn't say. And I like that because that's how my life goes. God works, but it's up to me to recognize it and acknowledge it. And that brings me back to the rave. What is Chris doing there? So this may surprise you, but before I was a Christian, I was a rave kid. And all that peace, love, unity, respect totally attracted me. Who doesn't want that? And the desire is absolutely genuine. All those kids desperately want love. For me, the promises were great, but the reality came up empty pretty quickly. Drugs offer a synthetic knockoff that feels great, but fails to deliver any substance. For me, they offered a sparkling pool of peace, love, unity, and respect, until I dove in and found the concrete floor about 3 inches below the surface. That's a painful dive. So why did I go back almost 30 years later? Well, I was invited. Some friends of mine go to raves regularly as the Plurway Rave Moms and Rave Dads. These guys are amazing. They're not there to party, and they're not there to judge or preach or condemn. They show up to love and serve. Basically, they're convinced that Jesus offers real peace, real love, real unity, and real respect, so they demonstrate it. They help kids in trouble, rescue kids at risk of overdose. The rave I went to was a camp, so we set up a big campsite away from the stages and offered everything from hot cocoa to ramen to sunblock, all free. Moms offered mom hugs and prayer. In the morning, I helped cook breakfast and tell dad jokes for over 200 ravers. And the kids love it. We stand out as a bit of an absurdity. We're way older than them, we don't fit in at all, and we're not like the religious folks who show up to shout condemnation. We just pour out love, and the kids line up. Now, one significant challenge with a connection to themes in Esther was the outfits on the young women. Rave culture is hyper-sexualized. The rave dads are exceedingly careful to interact with absolute propriety. Moms do the reaching out. Dads primarily stay back at camp so as not to be confused with pimps and creeps. Yet my friend shared with me this challenge. The typical response taught to Christian men when a woman bears too much skin is avoidance. Avert your eyes. Avoid temptation. And often that is right and sensible. Yet in this situation, what message does that send to the precious young woman? It only underscores the world's message that she is an object of desire. Some men approach, others avoid, but either way, you're an object. But what message would God have us tell her? That she is valuable, worthy of honor, made in God's image, that her true beauty does not come from the clothes she wears or the skin she bears, but from something deeper. To express that, we have to do better than the worldly men who stare at their chest and better than the religious men who just look away. We must see people as God sees them and see the beauty of God's image in every person. That requires a self-control that runs deeper than averting the eyes. It calls for a maturity in our faith and our sight. In Esther, the only men allowed to be with the women of the harem were eunuchs, castrated to control their lusts by force. Christian men are called to a greater control. Jesus instructs us, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And I believe him. Yet I believe he intends us to watch the words. If your eye causes sin, but it's not your eye. Lust is a heart issue. So crucify the old heart and let Jesus give you a new one to change the way we see people. The religious men of Jesus' time simply cast out the prostitutes. Jesus transformed their lives and made them God's own daughters. Paul instructs young Timothy to treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. That is Christian maturity. Here in our story, Esther transforms in the world's sight from harem prize to queen and hero. Yet Mordecai always treated her like a daughter. Now, speaking of learning to see God's image in people, there at the rave, I had a moment as I looked out on a sea of absolute worldliness, drugged out, pleasure as God, hedonism, where I just sat back and asked myself, where is God? In all this worldly mess, where are you, Lord? And surprise, surprise, God showed up. As the weekend progressed, I saw God working through those rave moms and dads so consistently and so powerfully. And I tell you, the divine coincidences and minor miracles were nonstop. And the response of the kids, I can't even count how many times tears came flowing after mom hugs and prayer and even dad jokes. It was like they discovered a love language they didn't even know their heart could speak. And in my heart, the absolute sense of flooding with God's love for every precious kid nearly overwhelmed me. And at one point, I finally stepped back for a moment and saw God's answer to my question. I got this image in my mind of the Holy Spirit just dense in the camp with us and saying to me, I'm here. Of course I'm here. I've been waiting for my people to show up so I could move. Now we got a lot of kids to love, so let's get to work. And I think that's key to seeing God in our world in the New Testament sense. We are the body of Christ. God shows up on the scene in us. The gifts of the Holy Spirit come alive when God's people go on mission. The world is worldly. Esther's calling for such a time as this is so much more powerful because the time in question is such an ungodly time. Where is God in such a dark and worldly world? Look to God's people who live out his light and look in the mirror. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position, child of God and bride of the King, for such a time as this. Thanks for joining me for the B-side. Thanks to my friends Rob and Colleen at Engage to Go Ministries who let me join the Plurway Rave Moms and Dads, and I'll see you in Chapter 7.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.